right, so we were talking about and have mentioned several times working for joy. Now this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24, where God calls pastors to this. He called the apostles. They modeled this in their life and in their ministry to local churches. Paul spent years in Ephesus. He spent years in Corinth. He spent more time in some places than others. Some had never seen his face, and he's writing letters because pastors had visited him, etc. And he's modeling, like you said, a local pastor alone can do to a group of individuals. And sometimes he didn't do that, in that he's writing letters again. People had not met him. But in all those circumstances, whether he's pastoring the local church or training Timothy to do it or Titus or laying it down in our pastoral epistles that we've got, the truth is there from 2 Corinthians. You want to read that for us, verse 24, chapter 1?
Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith."
Yeah.
So, I mean, he's clearly communicating his desire for the joy of the peoples. And this is the desire that I think every under-shepherd should have for his people, those that the Lord has entrusted to his care, that they would work for their joy, for their sanctification, so that they can enjoy Christ more and more, so that they could taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah. So when you stand up in the pulpit in your ministry, yes, you're standing up there with the burdens of the people that you know. You have cares for them. But ultimately, you're trying to remind them that God is love, as he's described himself in 1 John, and that they can have joy in him and joy forevermore. That they could rejoice greatly in who Christ is, no matter their circumstance. Yeah. I mean, a lot of these letters are given to people that it's going to go badly for them if they're obedient to Christ. And he's speaking about it being for their joy. Yeah. And so this understanding of joy and this eternal nature of joy, which is different from our understanding of happiness in our culture, is that what's striving after in the ministry, what under-shepherds are pointing towards, is I want my people to be joyous. I want them to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I want them to continue to kill sin in their lives that's robbing them of joy. I want that to be exposed. I want them to deal with that. Yeah. And not in a way that ignores the fact that we're sinners, but that actually takes that head on, which is where you get that confession that happens inside the body of Christ. That's happening because God is seeking the joy of his people. Yeah. And there's joy in confession of that sin and reminding of the gospel that sin has been paid for and dealt with through Christ Jesus. So now you can confess that, you can repent of that, and you can walk in this newness of life that is brought to you.
Yeah.
And what Paul is fighting after here is for their joy. He's doing this work. This work of the word and of prayer is for the joy of the people.
Yeah.
If you're doing it for self-glory or something like that, like if you have pastors that are in it for their own glorification, that's massive red flags. The working of this should be for the people. Like that, my desire at Sun City Church is for our covenant members to love Christ more and more, to increase in their joy and love for Christ because of their time at Sun City Church. Because they have covenanted together with the saints at Sun City. I want them, I desire for them to walk in more joy even while they're walking in the pain of this world.
Yeah.
Even while they lose a loved one and even while they struggle with this nagging sin, I want them to taste this joy, this everlasting joy that's found in the gospel of Christ.
It is a struggle, an agonizomai, Jesus said. You strive to enter the kingdom, that we must needs do this, that we fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ among one another. All of these things. Woe to him who falls when he's alone, Scripture talks about, right? In the Old Covenant, we have this. A threefold or fourfold cord is not easily broken, but I'll never forget that analogy in church camp. Which was the first place I ever kissed a girl. But I went to a church camp a couple of years. I'll never forget this youth pastor taking a string and like picking the one kid who already had hair on his chest at like age 11 and saying, "Hey, Justin, can you break this?" And he's like, "Psh, you know, no problem." And then he took like five of them and he said, "Try it now." And he, you know, struggled over it, couldn't break it. And we're all like, "Oh, I'll never forget that analogy in that cabin in that camp." And again, I was not a believer for many years after, but I'll never forget that. That's the church. I mean, it is very biblical in Old Covenant and New Covenant that is established. And when you're talking about covenant, that's a very important word, that when you covenant with the local community church, you're in covenant with God in it. We just can't, unless we talk about it, unless pastors illumine this with people, it's another conformity to another truth that when God in His Word illumines it, the church takes on that the kind of nature that covenant only can. We are covenanting not just with God, but with each other to be in our lives. To you know, we do baby dedication or whatever. That may be a little more formal part for some of us in that process, but you are covenanting to be a model of Christ to my kids. If you're another dad in the church or a mom, you're covenanting to be a model of Christ, and if you come to me and have a sin to confess, I'm going to keep it private with you. I'm going to love you, and you get to walk out your faith, not even just with the pastors and elders, therefore, with the other members. And then I can come to you and be accountable and be broken and confess my sin and see the gospel at work. Again, that's through the church. That's in that place that God has commanded that to be done. Unless we talk about that, people just don't conform to that. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And it can be, well, I go to this church and I get or I don't. And then I'll go to that church and I get or I don't. And I'll go to that church. And it's really just so important, and why I wanted to talk with you, that when you talk about for their joy at work, in that you said it, to be killing their sin, Romans 8 talks about when you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, it's what it means to be led by the Spirit. That's what it means, is you're mortifying, you're putting to death sin. Who in Christ would not be encouraged by that? And you want them to be doing that and seeing that and living that in the covenant community of the New Covenant Church. That's your pastoral duty, is to cultivate that, to illumine that from the text,
yeah,
and see that carried out. That's the joy that you're building in your people when they start to see that, live that, and experience that.
Yeah, which in the pulpit is what steers that for the pastor.
Amen.
So it's where, I mean, Spurgeon, I'm going to read a quote from Spurgeon here on preaching when he talks about, "Preach you Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ and nothing else but Christ." like that is what the pulpit ministry is about. It is reminding people of that joy that they have in Christ, which is what then empowers them to be killing that sin. This is not a guilt trip. This is not a shame trip. No. This is to borrow the word you're using, an illumination of what the gospel is, and that has already been paid for. You can trust in that, and a reminder that Christ has already atoned for that.
Yeah.
You need to quit trying to atone for it again yourself. Repent of that and walk in the newness of life.
I got to interject it, man, that John 6, what must we do to work the works, you know, that God wants us to work? This is the work, believe in me, is what Jesus said. Believe in him whom the Father sent. Sometimes we get, like, it's so important what you said, and I want to keep it in the context of the local church and not just our individual sanctification. But in a context of a church, when we see the work to not feel like we need to atone, that you can help your brothers and sisters do that, rest in Christ, and so... because, you know, feel free to be accountable with me, to be broken with me, to confess your doubts about God sometimes. It's a sin. Confess that. Let's do it. My fear that God won't take care of this or that or can't because of some sin. What do I do with this? This is just, man, 10 years of life. You're going to have these things. What kind of blessing comes from having the brothers there to also be learning that and be growing in that? It's shaped from the pulpit, and you're driving that as the pastor. You may not be able to do it individually the same with each person, as life just doesn't always bring that interaction the way you'd love. That's why you have the family of families in the family, but it's all church, man. It's all church.
Yeah. I mean, that is the body of Christ. That is the bride of Christ functioning as she should. And so, yes, it is steered from the pulpit, but every pastor is not going to have that kind of relationship with every single one of his sheep. But through the pulpit, through reminding them constantly of Christ, Christ crucified, the resurrection of Christ, who they are now in Christ Jesus, through that constant reminder, you are also training those brothers and sisters to come around each other and preach that same message to each other.
Yeah.
So it is, yes, you are doing that on an individual basis as a pastor, absolutely. Right. But you also, in the preaching ministry of the church, this ministry of the word, if you will, this equipping that happens, you are simultaneously encouraging that individual and training the other members to do the very same thing with each other.
Yeah.
So it's twofold happening in that ministry. Yeah. Yes, I'm seeking to encourage, but we're also seeking to train each other. And this is how we do this. This is the kind of truth that we need spoken to us often, because we all, like sheep, continue to go astray and need someone to bring us back. And it's also why, I mean, just a plurality of elders is massively important inside of a local church. And I know this is a little bit of a side tangent here, in that they would be shepherding and bringing one another back as they would stray. And so these are gifts and means by which the Lord has ordained his church to work. And I think when we begin to see the beauty of, this manifold glory of God through his people that we see happening in the New Testament, when we taste and experience that as people, we no longer will say, well, why local church?
Yeah, exactly.
Like you won't encounter someone. Now, because of the sinfulness of humanity, because of our own sin issues, we do hurt people along the way, which is why we are quick to forgive and quick to extend.
Gives you a chance to live it out.
Yeah. But all of this, when someone tastes that, they desire that. We've even experienced that with people coming from the military, from other towns to our church. I can even tell in individual people if they have been shepherded well, especially in relation to the local church. Because those that have tasted and seen it, that desire to dive in is right out of the gate. There's none of this convincing that even has to happen in a membership class.
Yeah.
When we start talking about it, they're like, yeah, we know.
Yeah,
yeah, we know. Like this is,
right.
We know this is for our joy. This is why we're going to submit to the elders of this church.
Yeah.
Is because we know that they're striving for our joy, and that the body of Christ works this way.
And something happens in your heart as a pastor, in my heart, in hearing that, and in tasting that, and in seeing it, because this is some of the genius about why so much of what we talked about already was our role and the leadership role in not being a Moses, not being a Paul or a Peter, but as a thus saith the Lord, under shepherd, new covenant minister. You are accountable to the word, to each other, even as a teacher and as a leader. But what's so valuable about the way God set this up is we both know it's very dangerous to see yourself as a center of the universe. So I'm going to come into the church with sin problems. I'm going to have issues. And yes, your prayers and knowledge of me is going to help you as you're preparing, again, that's what God's called you to do. That's all we're talking about today. It's centered around is that ministry office and gift and in the church. But what God has called you to do is not to exegete my issues. He's not called you to get up in the pulpit and say, okay, I had this conversation this week. Here's the issue. Here's the answer. You simply exposit this text, right? You're thus saith the Lord. And somehow you can have 20 people in a room, all with those issues. We're not the center of the world. Christ is. And when he's exalted and that word is ministered, it will apply to me very differently than it does the guy right next to me. You bring up an issue from 2 years ago, bring up an issue I ain't even dealt with yet, but it's in the ministration or in the ministry of the word that is what Spurgeon talked about, preach Christ, and Christ, and that wonderful quote. When you do that, that's the calling, that's the equipping, that's the study. You are to show yourself approved to do. Otherwise, you shouldn't be a pastor. You're doing that work. You are meeting all those needs in your people. Again, getting this, what we looked at Ephesians 4, right in that local assembly. I find that so equipping just to talk about and look at.
Yeah, I mean, so with someone with the conviction of expositional preaching, we let the text drive the tone. We let the text drive the topic. And so even at Sun City, like, we preach through books of the Bible. We go line by line through the books of the Bible. So we are a young church plant, and we've gone through 1 Peter. We're not through John yet, but we're heading to be through John. And then we're heading to Exodus next. And so the way that we do that is we don't take, here's that caveat. I don't take the knowledge that I have of somebody in our church and say, okay, I'm going to write a sermon about that now.
Right.
What that helps you do in the preaching ministry is say, when we start to apply this, I now know the kind of hang-ups and things that are out amongst our people, which gives some direction on how you're going
to give
illustration, application, things of that nature. But the text is what's driving everything. And like you said, there, first of all, the pastor's not going to know everything that's going on in any one individual, much less the entire congregation.
Yeah.
And so, but the Lord does, and the Lord knows what we need in the season that we need it. And that's what the regular preaching, expositional preaching of God's word accomplishes.
Yeah.
So I think when we're looking at God's word, it is what bears on our souls and what exposes that sin, that idolatry, the thing that we don't even know we're struggling with, that you said, that in the midst of looking at God's word, we're like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't even know that was, but through reading this, I'm like, man, that's me.
And that's the ministry,
And he's showing me how Christ has redeemed that. And so every text should point us to the redemption of Christ, which is applicable for the unbeliever and the fact that they need to repent and have life, and applicable for the believer because that same gospel that saves them is the same one that sustains them.
Yeah.
And so there's
you never move beyond that gospel.
Yep.
Never move beyond it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of a section here I've got, you know, as a pastor, say to a non-believer that's coming into the church, you do the work of an evangelist. And that would be also outside the church, you know, on a Tuesday afternoon, you go have a lunch with somebody and you attempt to just be a trusted friend in their life. And if God seeks to use you in that person's life, great. That's the role you want to be performing. But that you never get beyond the gospel. Like, there's never a time where, okay, I've got that right, and now what else? You know, sort of, what must I do to be saved? Okay, do this. Okay, now what? Right? There's nobody gets beyond the gospel, but there is a role that you have as a pastor, as an evangelist to people. You know, and so instead of just tacking on, like, at the end of a sermon, a 2-minute recorded spiel every time to the non-believer that's in the church, you know, talk to us about that role as an evangelist in ministry, always looking at, you know, not just even with new members, but those that are in the church that need to be hearing the gospel over and over, but to that new believer, that non-believer, in the preaching of the word every week, you know, as an evangelist, that role as a pastor, how does that play out for you?
First of all, it's never assuming that anyone in the room has responded to the gospel. I mean, that would be the first assumption you should have, and is that this will be the first time someone responds to the gospel. And when you're preparing a text, so if you look at Sun City, we don't do the whole tack on at the end of the sermon. What we're going to do is let the gospel, where it naturally shows up in the text and how it naturally points to Christ, is where those moments are going to be. So it may be right out of the gate, the first point's going to be the gospel and how the gospel applies. And then the rest of it is just this overarching theme and how it builds into that. Or it may be maybe there are some ought to's that are in the text. And we see that these are things that are actually we're called to do, that we ought to be doing. And so, yes, those will be proclaimed. But then we also have to deal with the fact that, well, we don't do those ought tos as often as we should. And the gospel is what bears on us in that, so that we're not delinquent children of God because we don't do all the ought tos that we should be doing. But because of Christ's righteousness, now we're freed to walk in these ought tos and do this. And so the gospel is going to apply all the way throughout the sermon. But when we start specifically talking about the lost person and doing kind of the work of the evangelist, where you're calling people unto repentance, and I think you let the text drive the way in which you do that. And I think there's no set spot in a particular sermon for you to do that. I think the text will present the places where that takes place.
Does this then bring up the idea for you and what we're saying in the role you have as an evangelist, that church is not for the non-believer? Church is done for the sheep. It's done for the elect. It's done primarily. We're always aware that we, you know, have a non-believer that may come in. You're welcome. We'd love to have you, etc. Yeah. But this isn't for you. The church that focus exposition, the songs we sing, the prayers we pray, the confession times, if it's there, whatever, all of that included is worship. It's done for, as the letters are written to, generally assuming, believers. It's Amen. Not done to Amen. Non, so it's not an evangelism every Sunday.
Correct.
Is that kind of where we go with that?
Yeah. Now, I do think, Lord willing, if I'm doing well, I do think there will be evangelism taking place every Sunday.
Yeah.
But it is not primarily about the unbeliever.
Right. That's kind of where I went with what you were saying.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
It's primarily about the church, the body of Christ.
And so I'm sorry, I just want to say, for somebody that may come in not familiar with church very much, hearing that may help them understand, okay, if I'm going in and I don't know about this Jesus thing so much, it's not about you right now. It's about the Christian that is seeking to grow closer to Christ, and they're going to be aware of you. They're going to want you there. There's going to be steps that every church takes to recognize the new members. And if you're in a church of five people, that's going to look a little different than if you got 200 in a room. You're going to notice the new face in the room a lot easier. Yeah. But please keep that in mind, that it's not about you.
Yep.
It shouldn't be. Now, some churches kind of make it that way, and some good in that and some bad in that, sure. But for the believer, that's what we're doing this for, that's already in communion with Christ and learning from, that seasons this, the evangelism.
Which is where the evangelism leads into discipleship, too, from the perspective of the pastor. Because not only are you evangelizing in that moment, but you're teaching your people how to evangelize, which is discipling them. So you're helping them to see that, because really you're equipping them to send them out. We talked about this, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
So the preaching ministry is doing that. It's equipping the saints to do the work of ministry.
Yeah.
And so we are equipping them to then send them out in the week. So a lot of times in sermons on Sunday, I will try to figure out ways, especially in kind of closing, about how you can connect this in conversation to people throughout the week. So there might be this is a really easy way to ask this question this week. Here's a thing that you can start around the cooler at the workplace. And so you begin to think that way, and think evangelistically, even as you're being discipled, as a listener to the sermon. Lord willing, you're thinking, oh man, hey, it's got bearing on me, but here's ways in which I can tell, my buddy that, we've had some faith conversations, but man, I'm going to ask him this question because I really think this would be a good way entrance into a further gospel conversation. Yeah. And so you're doing two things there. You are discipling, you are evangelizing, but with it primarily being about the church, you're really training the church and helping the church to evangelize.
And that's another role that I have here listed, is the pastor's discipler. You have the pastor's evangelist. You're always aware of it. You know that's going on in everything that you're teaching. Again, you never go beyond the gospel as a believer. And if you're not in Christ, this could be the day that God, grants you that faith, repentance, everything else. It's all that. But then there's that, maybe to the younger believer, that the milk necessary for all of us, that hey, look man, you got to get rooted in some things, you got to understand some things about God, about you, about covenant, and let's take you there. Let's establish, again, you never go beyond really any of this, but do you really understand that the gospel's promise to you is that if you are a believer in what Christ has done, this is the covenant, all right? God will reveal this to you. Your sin is pardoned in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Let me go ahead and take it to this camera here because we lost that for a second. Do you understand that is the covenant God has given to you? If so, you know, there's sort of an establishment there. Looking at the young believer and you as discipling that individual, is there something that you look for beyond the Sunday sermon in developing that in someone as a pastor? Is it like a more formal process? And if so, what does that look like?
Yeah, I mean, for us at Sun City, I mean, I grab, specifically young men that have just come to faith or are exploring that, and we dive into the scriptures, like throughout the week. We'll meet at a coffee shop and just, hey, like right now I'm walking with some guys through the book of Luke. And so we just start at the beginning, we go verse by verse, walk through this. It's actually my same means by which I do evangelism as well. I just ask people, like, hey, will you study the Bible with me? And then I usually, when it's evangelistic, I'll go to John. And because John, in John chapter 1, addresses Christ in some really massive ways that people have to deal with.
Yeah.
And so I'll do that evangelistically as well as discipleship for young believers. And I may not be the only one doing that. I may be saying, hey, we've got this guy in the church, because I'm not the only discipler. I'm not even necessarily the primary discipler for said individual. So so I might be taking one of our men or women and saying, hey, here's a young man, young woman, young in the faith. Maybe they're old in age, but young in the faith. Why don't you take them? Why don't you study the scriptures with them? Here's something to walk through. And so you would want to do more than Sunday morning. Now, I mean, they're aware and they will be discipled through the word just like everybody else will. But we want to take intentional steps in helping them build, understand their faith. We do equipping classes, which our other elder teach at Sun City. So if you're exploring understanding, like we've done New Testament survey, biblical theology, and those are just big bucket things that if you didn't know anything and you came in and sat in those classes, by the time you entered those classes, you'd be like, okay, I can see and understand historic Christianity.
And so it really is attempting to build beyond the individual a more corporate understanding of history, of theology, of everything there. And that's the pastor really is that equipper to do the work of the ministry, discipler. You're shaping individuals. It's all overlaid, you know.
Yeah.
And the pastor's evangelist. You're always assuring in that, hey, here's the offer from God, and grow in that and rest in that and trust in it.